Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 17, and we'll read down to verse 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to verse 24. The subject of our message today is found in verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, here it is, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Notice again in verse 17 he says, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Father, we're very thankful today for the opportunity to once again pray. We've put lots of preparation, lots of prayer into the message for a very simple reason. We can't do this. Now God, there are many things that you can do with this message today that are of major eternal significance. Lost men and women can come to Jesus Christ today and be saved. Saved men and women who are beginning to walk as other Gentiles walk can turn off of that path and get back in line with you by putting on the new man today. Others who are truly living right now, clothed in the new man, can have a better understanding of what goes on here and be more capable to minister. Many, many things you can do with this message today to change our hearts and minds, our walk, our attitude, Father, even our very direction in life. And we ask you to do all those things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, I've seen a trend throughout my time in the ministry. And in that trend, what I've noticed is this. Young people start out in church, and then when they reach their teenage years, sometimes maybe their early 20s, but usually by the time they reach their teenage years, they start walking as other Gentiles walk. I've often tried to figure out why that is. And I've come to a number of conclusions, not necessarily based upon Scripture, just based upon observation. But you know something? Not only have I tried to figure out why this happens, but I've also tried to figure out what to do about it, how to stop it, how to keep having casualties among our teenagers and our young adults. In this text that we've read today lies the answer to both questions. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to deal with this passage according to this theme. How to keep from walking as other Gentiles walk. But before we do that, what we need to do is we need to go into the text and see what the Bible says about the way other Gentiles walk. We need to understand the description of that walk and why it is that they walk that way. Once we do, then we can answer the question of the theme, and that is how to keep from walking as other Gentiles walk. Well, looking at our text that we've read this morning in verse 17, we notice that Gentiles walk, notice in verse 17, in the vanity of their mind. In the vanity of their mind. Now, you know what the word vanity means? Vanity means worthless. So they walk in the vanity of their mind. That is, their mind is worthless. Of course, they don't see it that way, but this is God's commentary on that mind. We sometimes say to our kids when they do something like the other Gentiles do, we ask them the question, what were you thinking? Well, don't wait around for an answer because, you know, you'll hear some excuses, but you're not going to get anything that sounds even remotely sufficient to have caused that type of behavior. The Bible tells us about the vanity of the mind. In Judges, we read, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I'll tell you, that's really what happens is that when a person gets old enough, they start trying you with a lot of rebellion. And what happens is they've got their own mind about what they want to do, and it is drastically different than your mind. And what they want to do is they want to explore what their mind is causing them to think about. But the Bible tells us there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so when we start to mention to you in some capacity, either through preaching or counsel or prayer or whatever, hey, man, you are heading in on a road that is no good. This thing leads to death. It's like, you don't know. You're an old fuddy-duddy. You don't know what you're talking about. Some of us old fuddy-duddies walked on that path for a while. And we do know what we're talking about. Now here's what's wrong with their mind according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. First of all, their mind is, or their understanding is darkened. Their understanding is darkened. Okay? The Bible says to depart from evil is understanding, and what happens when you're in that time, in that frame of mind, listen, you don't have to be in your teens, you don't have to be in your 20s to get into this frame of mind. You could be 40 or 50 and be in this frame of mind. That's why Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Those are the same lusts that you pick up in your youth, but they may not subside until you're 80 or 90 years old. Their understanding is darkened. To depart from evil is understanding. The Bible says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. You know, in the parable concerning sowing the seed of the Word of God, the first seed is thrown out on the wayside. Do you remember that? Well, here's the problem. Here's the interpretation in Matthew for what happens to that seed that's thrown on the wayside. Listen, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and, listen, understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Understanding is a very, very important thing. So if somebody is preaching like me, and somebody is sitting like you, and the Word of God is being preached, is being sown, is being expounded for your benefit, and your understanding is darkened, what will happen is it will come to your ear, and before it has an opportunity to take root in your heart and change your life, the devil will come and remove it from your heart so that it has absolutely no effect. That's an understanding that is darkened. The Bible talks about the Jews in the New Testament, and what happened to them as they came from the Old Testament to the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says there is a veil over their heart, and they just can't get it. Some parents have said to their kids, what do I have to do to get you to understand? And the truth of the matter is, when it gets to that point, there's nothing, parent, that you can do. The problem resides in the heart of that child. The understanding is darkened. So that even though you can present, like I hope to be able to do, just cause for turning from that way, it doesn't make sense to them. It doesn't compute. It doesn't go in. Another thing we notice about the walk of the Gentiles in the vanity of their mind, not only is their understanding darkened, but in verse 18, they are alienated from the life of God. They are alienated from the life of God. Now let me explain something to you. Do you understand that our life comes from God? I realize that evolutionists have been teaching in school for a long time trying to talk you out of that, but the truth of the matter is they still don't have an answer for the origin of life. They have a hypothesis, they have theories, but they don't have an answer. The Bible has an answer. Life comes from God. You're breathing today at the mercy of God. If God just says, you know what, I'm tired of you breathing, and that's it. You're on life support right now. And God is in charge of the breathing. That's what the Bible says in Psalm 104. He takes your breath and that's it, you die. Now, the life of God is a life that He intended for His creation. When God made Adam and Eve, He had an intention for them. That same intention that He had for them is the intention that He has for you today. It's a wonderful life that God has for you, but Gentiles that walk in the vanity of their mind are alienated from that life of God, so all they know is the life that they have down here, which the Bible tells us is ignorant. You ignoramus. That's another way of saying ignorant. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Now listen, if a person is ignorant of something, what does that mean? He doesn't know. He doesn't know. The last thing you want to do is go to school and do so badly on the test that the teacher says, you're ignorant. Because it's so derogatory, but when it comes to the life of God, it's like, whatever. You're ignorant of the life of God. You know what that is? That's like a lost person. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus Christ said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I remember years ago, last time I checked, I'm claustrophobic. Last time I checked was when I had the MRI done for my shoulder. They put me in the tube. I think it was about that big around. I got in there. I had my eyes shut. They said, just sit down here on this thing here. We're just going to roll you in this little thing like that. And you put your deal here like that. And they go, vroom. So I'm lying there. Everything's cool. They turn on that machine. It starts going, and I'm like, wow, that's cool. Open my eyes and right there. Whoa! Hit that. Wow. There's more story to this. I did survive it, but it was a miracle. Anyway, but when I was a kid, I was in boarding school in Tennessee, and my roommate wanted to go spelunking. I didn't know how to spell it. I didn't know what it was. It just sounded like something to do. So I said, sure. And it's where you go into caves and look around. Caving. So we got up into this place and on the Tennessee River, and there was this hole about it that big around. Just like that MRI tube. And the way the water worked in there, it kind of corkscrewed down and goes into a bigger room. And so they said, all you have to do is just go down through that hole and we'll be in the cave. And boy, when I looked at that, just what's happening to you right now. My wind just went out of me and my legs started shaking like this. Just the thought of it for some of you is just driving you nuts. You're ready for me to change the story. I didn't want to go down there. So I didn't go. I kept telling, oh no, you go ahead. I'll be last. I got it. So we finally, I was last and they said, come on, you can just barely hear through the rock, come on down. I was like, I'm just going to stay up here and watch the Jeep. Go look at the radiator. Okay. Over there and look at the radiator on this old World War II Willys Jeep, and there's a bullet hole in it made by a .45. And I went back over there and said, I saw it. That happened the last time we were here. We think we're parked next to a still. I'll see you in a minute. And I just shut my eyes and hit that hole and down I go. And I came into that room, brother, and I tell you, man, what I saw down there compelled me. Every time they were ready to go see a cave, I was signing up to go. I saw some of the most remarkable things you've ever seen in your life. You know what the problem was? I was ignorant. I was scared. I didn't understand. Once I got in there and I saw for myself, I was like, ho, ho, now I understand. The life of God is here, and you're ignorant of it, and you're thinking it's just a bunch of rules and do's and don'ts. I have passions and desires that I want to exploit, and you tell me if I'm in the life of God, I can't do that. And so all you see is claustrophobia. But once you get in there and find out about that life, and the ignorance is gone, you're like, wow! That's what I've been missing. See, Gentiles don't even understand that. They're ignorant. The Bible says in verse 18, the ignorance that is in them is the result of, because of, the blindness of their heart. The blindness of their heart. Now listen, if you're blind, literally, physically, you can't see. If you're without sight, then you don't know what a red rose looks like. You can't even imagine it. You can smell it if it has aroma, but there's no concept because you're blind. You don't know what a newborn baby looks like. You can't see. You can hear it coo and you can hear it cry and you can smell when bad things happen. But you don't know what it looks like. You don't know why mothers melt when they get to see those babies for the first time and why grandmothers melt more. You just don't know because you're blind. And when your heart's blind, you have no concept of the glories and beauties of the life of God. Because you're alienated, you're ignorant, your heart is blind to those things. That's Gentiles. You look out there in the world and say, man, I can't believe oh so-and-so did that. Listen, an ignorant, blind person who is alienated from the life of God can do any wicked thing that he can imagine because they do that which is right in their own mind. In the vanity of their minds. Okay? Not only that, but notice in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Past feeling means they have no shame or guilt about any of the stuff they do. The Bible says their conscience is seared with a hot iron. So they do unconscionable things. You think, I can't believe so-and-so did that. Why can't you believe that? They don't feel what you feel. They have no remorse. They have no guilt. They have no shame. They are past feeling. Now, people like to feel things. I mean, you're made with senses, right? I don't eat dessert anymore. You know that because sugar. But boy, when Ann gets one of those double, triple chocolate, moosey-goosey looking things, you know what I do? I grab that plate. I said, here, let me see that real quick. And I go, well, that is good. Now, you don't understand. You can't understand how a man could get pleasure out of that, but that's an olfactory sense. And I know what she's getting ready, the ecstasy she's getting ready to feel temporarily. People are sensual. We like to feel things. And so when you have no shame or guilt or feeling toward this life of God, you know what? The Gentiles turn themselves over unto lasciviousness, and all they want is the license to do what they want to do bad. And so today what you have is you have sexual exploitation and you have every kind of wicked imagination going on, and there's half this country that says take away all the moral obstructions to my desires and liberties. I want to be given over to lasciviousness. I want to dive into all that this world has to offer. And they're given over to lasciviousness, the Bible says. And then what? To work all uncleanness. Basically, uncleanness is anything that's not holy. With greediness. And so what happens, little teenager or young 20s, you have a boyfriend and then y'all do all that you want to do without restraint because you're walking now as the Gentiles walk. And when he's done with you or you're done with him, you go find you another one. And then when you're done with that, you go find you another one. You can feel that, but the problem is the next one has to feel more and better than the one you had before. Even, listen, if it means that you have to get into compromising situations or perversion. Because it's like any other addiction, if a little bit satisfied initially, it's going to take more later. And what makes you think, if you're walking as a Gentile walks, that once you get into marriage and you finally find the boy of your life or the girl of your life, that you're going to stop? If your conscience has been seared by a hot iron, there's no limit to where your imagination can take you. As long as you're following the Gentiles and the way they walk, perhaps you'll be like these. Brad Pitt, 50 years old, publicly known to have been involved in 12 different relationships with women before he got married. Now he's divorced and he's with another woman. Where does it stop? It stops with death. Back in our day, when it was Elizabeth Taylor, she looked like she'd died 20 years before she did, except for the makeup. Matt Damon, 43 years old, involved in 4 different relationships, got married. Of course, you knew that wouldn't last. Now involved with another woman. Justin Bieber. Get somebody our age. Okay, he's 20. 10 different public relationships with women. One of those, he took the girl's virginity and then made it public what he had done. Kim Kardashian, 33 years old, married, divorced, 10 more relationships with men, another marriage, divorced, and now yet another marriage. Married to a fella named Kanye West, a rapper. Y'all are ignorant. It's a good thing. Here's Kanye West quoting himself. My greatest pain in life is that I will never be able to see myself perform live. Well, that's the kind of guy you want to marry right there, buddy. Now, I'm not stuck on me, right? There's only one power, he says, that walks this earth, or one level of greatness that can control me, and that's God. Yet before he married Kim, he had 6 of his relationships, and now he has Kim. And he wrote a song called Jesus Walks, and I was going to bring the lyrics to you so you could hear what he had to say. I can't repeat them in this church. I want to tell you something. What I know about this Bible and what I know about the God of this Bible, he and I are not talking about the same God at all. I'm reflecting right now about a young girl that we had in our church in Beeville who hit her teenage years. There's not anybody I've ever met before or since that could quote Bible like she could quote it. 3 marriages. Well, you say, what is that? Just walking as the Gentiles walk. Just walking as the Gentiles walk. Got up here to a place in life and then took this turn and said, we're going to go this direction. And he says, they give themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Let me give you 2 stories from the Bible. And then we're going to talk about how to solve this problem. Remember in the Old Testament, Amnon and Tamar? Amnon is David's son. Tamar is David's daughter. They are half. They have a different mother. Amnon gets up to this age, teens, early 20s. I'll say very rudely, he got the hots for his sister. He got together with a friend named Jonadab, and they tried to figure out a way to get this done, and Jonadab told him how he could make this happen. And he loved Tamar. That's what the Bible says. when he finally was able to lie with her, he ran her out of the house and had the door bolted behind her. And the Bible says the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. And let me tell you something. Don't you think for a minute when you want to exploit your lasciviousness that your outcome is going to be different than that. They're going to chew you up and spit you out like a bad habit when they're done with you. Whether you're a boy or a girl. Amnon and Tamar. God put that in there so you would know how it goes. David and Bathsheba. You know enough about it that I don't need to explain, except the Bible says unclean, and that was a very unholy thing that he did, and greedy. David already had wives. Too many. If I know anything about marriage, he had too many. I think Paul was right. One's enough. And I say that lovingly. If she had the microphone, she'd be saying, one husband's all you need, bub. There's more than a handful right there. But he could not stop walking as Gentiles walk when he saw Bathsheba bathing. He couldn't stop himself. He wouldn't stop himself. And so he chased that thing out with greediness. She was happily married to a very, very good soldier, a soldier who is named among David's mighty men. Sleeps with her, she gets pregnant. Now they're in alarm, what do? He brings a soldier home. The soldier is such a soldier, he won't go to be comforted in the presence of his wife while the rest of the army is fighting. So David sends instructions back to Joab to have the man killed in a hot battle so that they can cover up the lie. Now that, I'm going to tell you, you say, oh, a thing like that would never happen to me. You've never been in his shoes. When you start walking as the Gentiles walk, then you give yourself over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, and you will do whatever you have to do to get your way. He said, preacher, this is a pretty sober message. I hope it's so sober that our young people and our parents and all that are here today will understand it well enough to go home and do something about it this time. You see, you think that preachers just sit in the office and make up a message, you know, drink coffee, read the newspaper, smoke, whatever. You know, show up here on Sunday and it's like a stage performance and then that's it. I'm going to tell you something, it's not like that at all. Paul describes it as a relationship with a father to his children, as a nurse with people for whom she cares. And when you start walking as a Gentile walk, and it takes you out that door, I want you to understand, a part of my heart, a part of Randy's heart, a part of Tony's heart, goes right out that door with you. And it hurts. And I'm getting tired of being hurt. Because I know what's going to happen to you. You're going to get eaten up by it, and you're going to get chewed up by it, and then you're going to want to find your way back in here. And I want you to come back in here, but you will never be the same. So how do we keep from walking like the Gentiles walk? Number one, verse 20. He says, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him. Did you see what he said there? He didn't say, if so be that you have heard of Him. He said, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught not about Him, but have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. Number one, learn Christ. Don't learn about Him, learn Christ. Paul said, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Let Him teach you. Listen, when you come to church and you've been brought in here by your parents as a child and you start growing up in church, Sunday school teachers are teaching you, but may I tell you something? If our prayers are being answered, they are not alone in that room while you're there learning. Jesus Christ is using them as a vessel to reveal Himself to you. You're to be learning Christ. You're to be taught by Him. That's why I say, I may be the person that's up here preaching. You're seeing my representation. You're hearing my voice. But if God is answering our prayers and doing what I believe the Bible says He'll do, He is teaching you. Amen. And what you get to know is not about Him. What you get to know is Him. If, the Bible says, if so be that you have heard Him. The trouble is that you come here because you're supposed to, and you're like this. And you know, your parent may say, well, what did he preach today? I never understand. You're already starting to walk as a Gentile walks. If I were you and I was in your shoes and I know what I know today and I know what I know about the life of God today and I had a chance to come here and know that somebody was going to prayerfully consider what to preach, open this book and talk to me, give me an opportunity to hear directly from Jesus Christ the Savior and King of the world, I would be glued to the edge of my seat saying, bring it on, man. I am ready to hear. And you come in here like this is the last place you want to be on earth. You have a golden opportunity to learn Christ now. When your parents say, obey me, that is not to put you in a straitjacket. I realize that their heart's desire is to keep you out of trouble. When Sunday school teachers are teaching you, when Tony is teaching you, when you read the Bible, listen, Jesus Christ is involved in all of that. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. God's in that. And when you rebel against that, that's a wickedness like the devil. That's why the Bible says about Saul, stubbornness is as the sin of iniquity. And rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Because you're following the devil right under the security of a good church and a good home. What a beautiful opportunity to love Christ and learn Christ. Listen, when you were 5 years old and you were coming to church and people said, you know something, hell has a lot of flame. You went home and couldn't even sleep at night. It was so real to you. I'm looking around the room and I'm reminded about one such girl that did that very thing. Her parents came to us and said, oh, our daughter, I think she wants to get saved. And I said, well, just be sure you know absolutely for sure that she knows what she's doing before you ask her to pray or she won't remember. Okay. Well, they came to me one other day about 6 months later and they said, listen, we got home from church and she crawled up in our bed and she said, I don't want to go to hell. Just a kid. Just as real to her as the flame on the kitchen stove. Get a little older and, Lord willing, this hasn't happened. Start walking as the Gentiles walk and you forget how it was when you were a kid and how real it was, and how real God was, and how real the love of Jesus was as a child. You get hardened to those things. Listen, the Bible says the truth is in Jesus. The truth is not in the boy. The truth is not in that girl. The truth is not in the things that you are greedy for. The truth is not in those unclean thoughts that you have. Those are all deceitful. The truth is in Jesus Christ. And listen, when you find out about Him, and I mean you learn Him and you know Him, you will not let anybody interfere with your relationship with Him. I've watched some people who have gone through their teen years and prepared themselves well, and I'm going to tell you what, there were some suitors who were very good possibilities, and you know what they said? I'm not going to go with that guy, I'm not going to go with that girl because that person would interfere with my relationship with the Lord and nobody's getting between me and Jesus. Boy, that's good. All right? So first thing to do is learn Christ. Learn Christ. The second thing to do is this. Verse 22. Verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation. In the Bible, the word conversation is not only your speech, but also your behavior, how you live. So here, the former conversation is your behavior. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Well, you know the old man is corrupt. So how do you know that? I don't know that. I don't believe that. Okay. Here you go, teen. Here you go, young 20s. For the next week, don't bathe. Don't use deodorant. Don't use cologne. Don't use perfume. You say, well, I wouldn't do that. That'd be nasty. Corrupt. Corrupt. You smell just like you do when you die. Nasty. That's why, oh, never mind. And notice the Bible says he is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The deceitful lusts. Listen, the pleasure of sin, any sin at any time, is, listen, exceedingly temporary. Exceedingly temporary. If a person goes out and says, well, I'm going to go party with the boys. A few hours later, he's so drunk he can't remember it. The next morning, he wakes up and he feels like he's been 15 rounds with Mike Tyson and had his ear bit off because he's hungover. Exceedingly temporary, but I want to tell you something. The heartache of sin lasts a lifetime on this side of glory and lasts forever on the other side of glory. So what are you talking about? Well, I mentioned David and Bathsheba, right? Remember? Just a few minutes ago? You still with me? He knew after Nathan identified him, David knew that in his lifetime, four of his sons would die. The first one to die was the baby that he and Bathsheba conceived. He knew that. The next one that died was Amnon, the one that messed around with his sister. See, Tamar had a full brother named Absalom. And Absalom was so mad about what Amnon had done, he waited for 2 years, and at the right opportunity, he killed him. And when news got back to David, it absolutely shattered him. That's two. And I got two more to go. When Absalom usurped the kingdom and was trying to take the throne and succeeded in pushing David into exile, and Joab and the army went after Absalom, he said, don't kill him. Don't kill him. They killed him. And when news got back to David, he was so distraught, he said, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God that I had died. I may not have quoted that exactly, but that's what his heart was. Why? Because what I did caused this in your life. Now I realize we've talked about, when Brother Benny was here, sour grapes. We can't blame ourselves for everything that goes wrong with our children. I understand that. But David knew in his case with that incident, he was reliving the consequences of that sin one more time. And then when David died, Solomon had to kill Adonijah, his older brother who was trying to illegally usurp the throne. Four boys died. How do you think David felt about that for all of his life that he was here on earth? You think he got up every morning and went, hoo-hoo, man, that night with Bathsheba was, wow. I need to go talk to my friends about that, man. That was, wow. He forgot all about that. Whatever pleasure was associated with that, whatever thing got all in him and it got him excited all that night, I'm going to tell you what, he lived over that thing again and again and again. And all he could remember was, this is a nightmare! What was I thinking? You weren't. You were walking as other Gentiles do. They don't think. But you know something? That's not the end of it for David. My Bible tells me that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And what David did with Bathsheba and all the consequences of that will be in that book for eternity. It will never go away. Don't tell me that you're going to chase after uncleanness with the Holy Savior like Jesus Christ and chase after greediness and not feel the pain in eternity. People say, well, once saved, always saved. Yes, sir, but there's an inheritance and there's a big something attached to that. And he said, you start messing around with the kinds of sins the Gentiles do, I will kill that inheritance. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? If David is going to live with the problem for eternity, you are going to have an eternal consequence. Be not mocked. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Put off that old man, those deceitful lusts. They trick you for such a temporary pleasure that the eternal and temporal consequences are not worth it. What else do you do? Third thing you do is you be renewed in the spirit of your mind in verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There is a spirit associated with the walk of the Gentiles. And it shows up in their movies, and it shows up in their music, and it shows up in their literature, and it shows up in their attitudes, and it shows up in their education. It shows up in everything they do. It shows up in their courtrooms. It shows up in their politics. It shows up everywhere. There is a spirit associated with the mind of a Gentile walking in that walk. And that's why the Lord says you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, because your mind has been affected by that spirit. And that spirit that's associated with your mind must be renewed. And that involves a process of cleansing, and that involves a process of healing. So how long will it take to heal? I don't know, 20 years maybe? How long will it take to cleanse? A lifetime maybe? So, well, where does it start? You know, if I'm going to take a shower in my house, all right, I got to start somewhere, right? I mean, think about it. Just come with me for a second, right? Okay. I got to go to the shower. I mean, I got to go to the cleaning place. It's not my backyard with a hose. Not right now, anyway. It's the shower. I got to turn it on. Now I, like you do, regulate the temperature. Ah, just right. It would help to have a wash rag. Or a scrunchie. I'm married, you know. It would help to have some soap or body wash. And it's a good idea from time to time to wash your hair and have some shampoo. Now you do all that and come out of there, you'd be pretty fluffy. That's the only shower you're ever going to take the rest of your life? Nope. If you're like me, you'll be back there tomorrow doing the same thing. The same way. You say, well, doesn't that get old after a while? I don't know. I've been showering for 60 years. I had a pretty good shower this morning. I like it, I think, in there. Sing in there sometimes. Seriously. You have a good time in the shower. Most of you. So why can't you have a good time getting clean in the Lord? And having your mind renewed? If you understood the life of God, if you understood and knew Christ, you'd be in here going, wow, I can't wait till we go back. I get a shower every time I go. My mind is renewed. The spirit of my mind is renewed day by day, Paul says. And I like it. I mean, we come in here just like we do in the shower and we sing. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. How do you like Bobby? He's gone to song leading school. He's got all the hand waves now and everything. I mean, I like that. And there's soap here. You're getting some of it right now. And there's wash rag. I mean, that's where they come up behind the ear, you know. You think I'm talking to everybody else that's sitting next to you, behind you, or that guy over there. And all of a sudden that wash rag comes down by the Lord, gets right behind Cade's ear. You know, like that. You go, whoa! There's something for everybody in here. And then all the dirt goes down the drain. Right? renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's a good process. It starts with the fear of God saying, you know, you've got something for me, I'm going to do this. And then finally, you said, I thought you would never get to finally. This has been a long message. I didn't mean for it to be long. I meant for it to be thorough. Verse 24. The last thing you do is put on the new man. Put on the new man. And then you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know one thing? I don't want to get so personal here, but I don't know. What do you do with your dirty clothes when you go to the shower? Do you go straight to the hamper with them, or do you throw them out on the floor and then take them all when you're clean? Whatever you do with them, the one thing I know you don't do after you have your shower or your bath, you don't go back to the same smelly, nasty, dirty clothes that you had on a little while ago and put all those back on. Right? No! Ow! You put on the new stuff. Right? So that's what we do with Jesus Christ. There is an old man who is corrupt after his deceitful lust, and there's a new man that's created after God in righteousness and true holiness. And those clothes are, you know, Anna used this fabric softener. Boy, he put those clothes on. It's like, man, I smell good. I leave church and I get in my vehicle and I drive home and I go, that smells good. That smells good. Listen. The new man is full of growing joy. And unlike the deceitfulness of lust that are very quickly gone, this joy is glowing and growing all the time. There's peace. There's no guilt in the conscience. There's no shame. There's comfort. I'm telling you, I don't know when this ends, but I've been doing this a long time, and I promise you, this life with Christ gets better every single day. It's getting better every single week. And I'm like, wow, this is unbelievable. There is satisfaction. And I mean true, deep satisfaction. There's purpose. People want to be used in life. There's glory. There's a depth of love in the Lord Jesus Christ. On and on I go, but listen. Since you want to walk as the Gentiles walk, you don't really understand, do you? I think we ought to just pray. Father, as parents, when we've said all we can say and our kids just aren't getting it, we just stop. So we just don't understand. I don't know if you'll ever understand. We go away heartbroken and upset, despondent, praying, crushed. They brought us so much joy the first year of their life and so much heartache now that they're teens and 20s and 30s. And they just don't understand. Here we are today, Father, and we've preached our heart out, hoping in prayer that Jesus Christ would present Himself to these that are gathered. I pray somebody got it. I pray somebody gets it and lives it and puts off the old man and gets renewed in the spirit of the mind, learns Jesus, puts on that new man. But I've lived long enough, Father, and we've been down this road long enough to know somebody can keep their eyes on you and have a visible presence right in front of you and never get a single word of it. God, if the devil has anything to do with that and you want to stop him today, I sure wish you would. In the meantime, I pray you'll get a hold of the hearts of our young people. Get the hold of our hearts, Lord, so that we don't walk as the Gentiles walk. Father, we need some victories. Too many have walked out the door. And the only one we know to turn to for those is Jesus Christ. And we pray you'll grant them. And we ask you to do all those things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.